The reading that I've selected for us this morning as we gather around the Lord's table is from Isaiah chapter 40. Gathering around the Lord's table is the central thing that we do when we assemble together for worship. There's nothing that it doesn't connect with. That we remember and that we renew our commitment to our Lord Jesus as we partake of this bread and partake of this cup, we are in a way proclaiming we're going to all this next week partake of the self-giving ways of Jesus. That Jesus who died on the cross, we want to be self-giving. We want to live for others rather than for ourselves. One way to think about a worship assembly is that God speaks to us. It's a conversation. God speaks to us through the reading of the Scripture and through the preaching of the Word. And we speak to God as we sing praises to God and as we pray to God. So there's kind of a give and a take to this assembly. But both the hearing from God and our speaking to God is centered in this table. For we remember around this table that God in Jesus Christ sees us holy in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our flaws. I want to read in a moment those same words that Jim read a moment ago. It does not hurt us to hear something a second time. In fact, it seems to me, in my own experience, when I hear it a second time, I really begin to pick it up. When you think about the words of Isaiah 40, and I want to say some things about both of these passages before I read them. I don't think it's news to you that it's the middle of the summer in West Texas. It is summer. It is summer in Texas, and it's summer in West Texas. And in the ancient world, the world of Isaiah, this ancient prophet, he knew what it was like to get 2 inches of rain and then see the 100-degree temperatures and the dry climate the week after that mean that your tomatoes begin to wither and die, even though they've had 2 inches of rain 2 weeks before. And we understand what it's like to have some general good rains and to have a flash of color of flowers that bloom out in the pastures. But then to see them in the summer's heat dry up and turn gray and brown and brittle and fall. Isaiah knew that. And you'll hear some of that language in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to say a thing or two about the words around Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah is speaking to a king named Hezekiah. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 39 of Isaiah, he says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts." And he says, "Behold, the days are coming." And underline that, remember that, because notice what Hezekiah walks away from this with. The days are coming. In other words, they're not here yet. The days are coming in which all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day are going to be carried to Babylon. You're going to have exile, and all of your most valuable things will be put into. I don't know if they didn't have trucks. Maybe it's big chariots or something. Wagons, and it's going to be hauled to the east to Babylon, and nothing will be left, says the Lord. Now, I don't know how you would take that if you were the king. But what what Hezekiah does in chapter 39, verse 5, is he says, "Whew, I think I dodged a bullet." Now, that's a strange thing to say, but he's very short-sighted. He says in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts." He then says in verse 8, not verse 5, verse 8. Whew. I think I've dodged a bullet. "The word of the Lord you've spoken is good." Now, how can he say that? Well, it says in the end of verse 8. "Because in my day," there may be days coming like that, "but in my day there will be peace and security." That's a little short-sighted, isn't it? And self-centered. Well, as long as it doesn't get bad in my time, I'm okay. That's what Hezekiah does. I don't commend that attitude, by the way. And then chapter 40, 1 through 5, right before you get to 6 through 8, this passage I want us to focus on. Notice the language. The Lord God says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Why? Because people that are about to go to boot camp need some tender words. That's really the point. That's what Babylon is all about. Taking those people from the land that God had promised them and send them for 70 plus years to a 70-year boot camp to retrain them in faith. And yet, the God who loves them enough to discipline them. And I think that's an important insight. When bad things are happening to you, that is not necessarily a sign God has abandoned you. In fact, it may be a sign of His embrace. He loves you enough to try to discipline you and to make you better. "Comfort, comfort my people," He says. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem," He says in verse 2. Because boot camp is not forever. There is a goal in mind, and that is you come out of that disciplined and trained and strong. And I want my people to be that, and I'm willing for them to suffer toward that goal, God says. Do you all understand that God has a greater agenda than your comfort and your pleasure? God loves you more than that. God loves you enough to challenge you to get better and to be better, just as He challenged Israel to get better and be better. In verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." This God who's sending you to Babylon, His glory will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Notice that word flesh, because He's going to speak of flesh. In verses 6 through 8, "All flesh is as grass. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord stands forever." He keeps His promises. That's the point. And then we're going to read 6 through 8 in a moment, but notice verses 9 through 11. What's the news? Good news. There's good news. There's gospel. That's what that word gospel means. Good news. "Go up on the highest mountain you can find and shout to Zion and shout to Jerusalem. There is good news. You who are going to boot camp, there's good news. You're going to come out of this better." Why? Because notice the way God is described here. God is strong. God is mighty, and God is able. God is willing to help. You see, it's both of those things are important. Even if God is willing to help, if He's not able, that's not much use. Or even if He's strong, but He doesn't care, how's that going to help anybody? God is both strong, and He is able, and He is willing. He cares. Notice verse 11. This is the description. This is the picture of a God who cares. He is a God who, notice the verbs there, He gathers. He gathers the weak lamb in His arms. Notice the word carries. He carries those sheep, His sheep, in His bosom. And He leads. Notice that verb leads. He is a shepherd. And He leads the mothers who have baby lambs, the ewes who have lambs. He leads them so that they are safe. The other thing I want you to notice is that in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read both of these passages in a moment, and I'll come back to Isaiah 40, but I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the reason is, Peter looks back at Isaiah 40. And he makes an application of Isaiah chapter 40. Book of 1 Peter. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, he's writing to people who are not very comfortable in their own world because of their faith. Because they have become Christians, they have in a sense become exiles like Israel became exiles when they were sent to Babylon. Only they've not moved. The Christians in the first century that Peter is writing to have not moved from town and they've not moved from their neighborhood, but they've moved away spiritually from their community because they live a life that is distinct from those who are their neighbors and even their family sometimes because of faith. They have different priorities and different goals for life. And so he speaks to them as resident aliens in chapter 1, verse 1. It is as if they are immigrants in their own country, in their own town. And he speaks in verse 22 of their baptism. He says in chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, you've been baptized. You've been born anew. You've got a new start in Jesus Christ. And what that means is you begin to love people, not you're just simply yourself anymore. You have a new commitment. And so, when you are baptized into Christ, when you're born anew, he says, and he speaks of this idea of being born anew in verse 23. If you've been born again, if you've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, if that's the case, then you should be serious about purity, about purifying your souls. We commit ourselves to live lives of purity. When we confess before witnesses that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, in verses 24 and 25. Notice that last phrase, the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter picks up on that at the end of verse 25 and he says, and that word, that forever word, that is the word, that is the gospel, that is the good news that was preached to you. That is the gospel that you obeyed. That is the gospel you committed yourself to in Jesus Christ when you were baptized. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, so that has implications. If you've been baptized, you've committed yourself to living a pure life. And not only that, verse 2, you have committed yourself to growth. It's a tragic thing in a family if a child is born but they never mature. They never grow. They never become an adult. Maybe because of death, maybe because of sickness, maybe because of limits. it's equally as tragic if a person is baptized into Christ, but there's this just a kind of flash of color like there is in the pastures here after a rain. But that color doesn't last. It's just a flash of color. What God intends is that when we are baptized into Christ, we grow. And we begin to taste, grow up in our salvation. And as he says in verse 3, we taste that the Lord is good. What does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? It means that we've committed ourselves to live this new kind of life. We've been born again, born anew. Now I want to read these two passages one more time. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's the passage Peter points us to in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and I'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and there he is actually quoting from one of the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 8. We come this morning to this table. We literally come tasting, don't we? When I say the word bread, unleavened bread, you can taste it, can't you? You've done it so many times, you can taste it. When I speak of this cup that we will bring to our lips, you can taste it, can't you? This bread to us, the body of Jesus given for our sake, this cup, the bread, the blood that was shed for us on the cross, we come tasting. But it's more than bread and it's more than cup. I love this phrase that Peter uses, this quote from Psalm 34:8. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that what we're doing around this table? As we eat this bread, we're tasting that the Lord is good. When we drink this cup, we're tasting that the Lord is good. But that has some implications. Because as we taste this bread and as we taste this cup, we are also saying we're going to keep some promises. God keeps His promises. The Word of the Lord stands forever. And so we need to keep our promises. We need to recommit, maybe, so that we put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. And we recommit ourselves to growing up spiritually, to be spiritual grown-ups and not perpetual children. May God help us as we thankfully give glory to God for the gift of His Son and forgiveness in Christ. But may God also help all of us, you and me, each and every one of us, recommit ourselves as we taste that the Lord is good.